Good evening to you. You can say good evening back if you want. Good evening to you. Thank you. I'm a little more excited this evening than I was last evening. As I mentioned, I was a little slump for some reason yesterday, and I want you to understand that it wasn't because Brother Ray was giving me a heavy schedule. I could have been any other place and I'd still been in a slump. I don't know why things back home are a little bit of a concern, and I don't want you to feel that Brother Ray has been pushing me. He hasn't been. And I want to thank Brother Art and Brother Donald for being chauffeurs to haul me around yesterday and today, and glad to have each one of you here. I appreciate your faithful attendance, and Lord willing, as he blesses us with continuance of time, stay with us for the balance of the services through Easter Sunday morning and evening. There's a lot of sayings that we find posted around from time to time to get our attention, to help us to slow down and to pick up speed, or watch for ice on the bridge and that sort of thing. As some of you know, I carried mail in Morgantown foot routes for 30 years, and then I drove school bus, I think a total of 17 years, and one of the fellow bus drivers has a posting up on the dash of his bus, and it reads, "Get on, set down, hold tight, and shut up." And I don't know if that would apply here this evening, but we're glad you came in and sat down and hold tight. And I don't mind an amen once in a while. I'm not sure if the wife is going to be able to come this Friday. It would be her father-in-law passed away, and I think the funeral is today. And there are some other concerns back home that may complicate her freedom to come and share with us and me this coming weekend. Today, we want to today, okay, that's all right. I was going to say this evening, but today we want to continue of our study of the last 14 verses in this first chapter of the book of Romans. And again, I believe that as we realize we're sharing together this week, referred to by many as Holy Week, the time Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, and as I speak, I pray you can see him in your mind coming into the city of Jerusalem, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, our Redeemer and Savior, riding on the back of a donkey. And all the while, his mind, I'm sure, focused on Calvary and even to his resurrection that takes place Easter Sunday morn. And in light of the society and the day in which we live, I believe that this passage, and knowing why he came and why he was willing to shed his blood for the redemption of our sin, I believe that this passage of Scripture from Romans is a timely passage of Scripture in which we live today. And with the present decay in the morals of our society, and we could share one with another for some length of time concerning the decay in the morals of the society in this day in which we live. And with our church as a denomination, giving time and attention and study to the increasing number of homosexuals and lesbians in our communities. And I pause to let you know that I've read in the newspaper that now there are 6 states have legalized same-sex marriage. And I'm mindful that you take a pebble and you drop it into a pool of water and it makes a ripple. And as that ripple broadens, another ripple comes. And what we see taking place now by legislation, if you will, is just the ripple of things yet to come. And we realize, or should realize, need to realize, that this is contrary to the will of God. Regardless of what our politicians and educators and teachers attempt to tell us. And also the church being concerned with those who practice such ungodly sins now seeking membership in our church congregations. And I know where some of those are taking place, and also taking or seeking positions of leadership. Now, this passage of scripture also brings into light some of the other ungodly sins that are being practiced by those outside the Christian church, as well as by some who hold membership in the church. And I pray that those who were in attendance last night can recall some of the statements made in behalf of God's word. And if I may assume that you're a bit anxious to move into the message for this evening. Last night I announced that in these verses of scripture, we will learn that all men, we will learn that the whole world stands guilty before God. Right now, wherever, in any part, any place of the world, stand guilty before God. The word teaches us, as you're familiar with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the word all is all inclusive. There are no exceptions. We'll just leave it at that. There are no exceptions. And so I would say, yes, my friends, all unbelievers are guilty before God. You look at verse 18 as I'm speaking, and we notice that the wrath of God is resting upon them now. Is resting is a present tense statement. Is resting. And it's also future tense, but we need to understand that the wrath of God is resting upon them now. You may recall the personal story that I shared regarding making delivery, where there was 4 young co-eds in bathing suits, bikinis to be in fact, and how the wrath of God can quickly fall upon us in a time of disobedience and that kind of thing. We notice there in verse 19, as we look at verse 21 and trying to explain verse 21, the reasons are clearly set forth in the following verses. I want you to look at verse 18 and 19 in this first chapter of Romans. Notice together, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then the psalmist declares, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What has God declared through these passages of his word? They declare that the things of God are clearly seen and understood by those who desire to see and to understand. Now, I'm going to make a statement that some of you will not agree with. I feel that even before I speak. But I ask you to lay aside your natural thinking, and if you will, allow yourself to be immersed in the Word of God. The heathen are guilty before God, whether they are evangelized or unevangelized. They stand guilty before God. And so what we're sharing is that all are guilty before God, and I will try to explain why. You must remember with me that Adam and Eve are the parents of all living, aren't they? And Mother Eve is the mother of all living. And then after the flood, in the day of Noah, Noah and his, excuse me, must be the rice in the evening meal that we shared. Could be. After the flood, Noah and his righteous family, you have Noah and his wife and the three sons and the three daughter-in-laws, eight people in all, survived the flood. And they started again to replenish the earth, didn't they? And the earth began to multiply. So then somewhere down the line, something has happened that has caused multiplied billions to be on earth today who have never heard the name of Jesus. And I plan to discuss that subject thought with you a bit later in the week, so please keep attending. For the present point, however, the scriptures are teaching us that the heavens and nature clearly teach us two things. First of all, God's eternal power, and secondly, his Godhead. In other words, nature teaches us that there must be a creator. If you look around at creation and stop and kind of drink it in and look at what's taking place in the created world around about us, the seasons coming and going, the vegetation, the animal life, so on and so forth, the flowers that bloom, the fruit that grows, and the corn that's in a straight row, and the reaping of the crops. Drink in creation a bit, and we realize then, if we, as we must, realize that there must be a creator, a supreme being, a mastermind, if you will, behind the heavens and the creations around us. It does us good to just set out in the quietness of the outer doors and just meditate on God and the wonder and the power and the supremacy of this God that we can't begin to comprehend. The universe, and I don't know how far the universe goes. I understand the nearest star is hundreds of light miles distance away. And yet the Word of God tells us that God holds it all in the span of his hand. And begin to meditate upon God And I may be a strange kind of individual, and maybe some of you share similar times, but I like to be outside and up on the hill with a chainsaw and the tractor and shut everything down and just think about God and to think about the things that God has surrounded us with. So now, if he is creator, then he ought to be worshiped, and he is worthy of all worship. He is worthy of our worship. Therefore, as it says in verse 20, they are without excuse. Doesn't matter who you are, or where you are, or what you think you are, or what others think you are, we are without excuse, according to the Word of God. Now, I know there are those who refuse to believe that the heathen are lost. They believe that somehow those who have never heard the gospel will be permitted to enter heaven. But beloved, if we believe the record given to us within the Word of God, we must accept the fact that all of those world around, all of those who refuse to believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's not my word. That's not your word. That's God's word. If you do not accept the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through a believing faith and enjoy the redemptive work of being born again in the family of God, you're not going to get into heaven. So says the Word of God. Did not Jesus preach in John, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse, in that conversation with Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again"? He said that. "Except a man be born again," or a woman, "be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." It is true, they may never have heard the name of Jesus, but that's not God's fault, is it? There may be people around the world and in some of the remote regions of the world who have never yet heard the name of Jesus. But again, I ask you, that's not God's fault. Now, is it? Much of the blame lies at the feet of those of us who know and love the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have been so lazy and so negligent and so unwilling to carry, if you will, the gospel to those people. But it is impossible for any person to be saved or to enter heaven until he or she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as their personal Savior. Scripture clearly teaches us in Acts, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Therefore, I declare unto you this evening that the heathen are lost. But I hasten to say that God will deal with the heathen in righteousness. The heathen will be judged according to their opportunities and according to their light." Those of us who live in the land of the gospel, not only here, but wherever missionaries may be in the world today, and I know that some of you are personally acquainted and have family members in the mission field, those of us who live in the land of the gospel, however, and reject Jesus, will meet much more severe punishment and judgment than will the heathen who has never heard the name of Jesus or never had the opportunity to believe on him as Savior. And you may rest assured that God will deal with the heathen in righteous judgment. I want to share Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 47 and 48. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more." We look at Romans now, the first chapter. Look with me at the closing portion of verse 20. Notice it says, "so that they are without excuse." And so I would say to you, there it is, clearly stated in God's word, God's own declaration, if you will, concerning the guilt of the heathen world. The statement of God recorded here also testifies against evolution. And I'll see if I can help you to understand that. Man has not evolved into a higher being. Man has become degraded all the way. The following verses show us clearly that so far as the evolution of man is concerned, man without God is evolution in reverse. And you can think about that. You can meditate it upon on it if you will. Man without God is evolution in reverse. Man has not risen from protoplasm into the likeness of Almighty God. Far from it. Think with me now. In the beginning, we go back in the early passages of Scripture in Genesis, the first and second chapter. And in the beginning, man was in perfect fellowship with God. In my way of thinking, sin had not yet entered the setting. I know that God, God had in mind the gospel of salvation before the world was ever created. God knew what man would do, given a choice. But at this point, in the beginning, there in the Garden of Eden, before the beginning of the third chapter, where the serpent makes his appearance, if you will, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. And I believe at that point, they were sinless. I believe at that point, they were naked, and it made no difference. I believe at that point, they communed with God. God walked with them in the cool of the evening. And it was a beautiful setting, and I guess somewhat like heaven here on earth. And from that high estate, he fell, and man's fall was complete. That is, man is totally depraved and hopelessly lost and alienated from God unless he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as his or her personal Lord of life and Savior of their soul. You see, without God, and if you are here this evening without God, pay attention. Without God, man is hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound. No matter how elegant you may be, how educated you may be, how polished you may be, how efficient your speech and vocabulary may be, Without God, you are helpless, hopeless, and hell-bound. But in Jesus Christ, and we can say, praise God, we are sons and daughters of God, joint heirs of God, or heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Look with me now at down through verses 21 through 24. You look as I speak. Notice there in verse 21 opens with the word because. Notice because. You see, my friends, man knew God in the beginning. God created man in his own image. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As I've pointed out to you once before in a message, man is a trinity. That is, man is made up of a soul and a spirit and a body. And I can remember that like a bicycle, or I mean, excuse me, like a tricycle. You have three wheels. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is a trinity consisting of soul and spirit and body. The soul is a seat of affections. The soul is that part of man that loves or hates. The spirit is the part of man that reasons and knows. It is the mind of man, if you will, the spirit. The body is the house in which the soul and the spirit live presently. I wanted to point this out to show you how it is that man can become as a brute beast. And with some of the things we see taking place in this day in which we live, recorded in the newspaper, announced over the radio, you can see how man seems to act as a beast. I mentioned last night where a mother helped to hold down her 14-year-old daughter while her live-in boyfriend raped the daughter, and mom is helping. I could tell you some stories that come through the newspapers, and I keep a clipping of those, but you can understand what I'm saying when I tell you that it's sad to see that mankind is becoming in behavior like a brute beast. Man can go on in sin until he is past feeling. Can you believe that? Man can continue down the path of sin until he actually becomes past feeling, past concern, if you will. The very reason for the ungodly sex crimes, the reason for the ungodly sex acts, and the brutal slayings that are being committed today is that there are people living in our society right now who have no more feelings for their fellow man than they have for a dog. When a person becomes so ungodly that they are entirely given up by God, and that's what is found in this first chapter of the book of Romans. When man becomes so ungodly that they are entirely given up by God, look at verse 24. Then the devil has complete freedom with that person and will control every move and every desire. So we see what's taking place out in society. And you want to know why? They are living a life of sin, headlong over heels in sin. They get to the place where they are past feeling. God gives them up, if you will, where are we here now? Then the devil has complete freedom with that person and will control every move and every desire. And when I share with you God's word telling us that man can get to a point that God gives them up, and you say, I don't believe it. Well, just stop and think with me. What did God do back in the days of Moses, when God sent Moses down to Egypt to lead the Israelites out of bondage, and they came to the Red Sea, and God opened the waters. The Israelites passed through on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army, by hundreds in number, I suppose, started to chase after, and God let the deluge come in and wiped them out. God gave up on that people. Then in the days of Noah, the wickedness of man was so great, and the most obvious and profound sin of that day was immorality. And you don't have to drive up and down our roadways very far today. You see the strip joints, nude dancing, the X-rated movies are almost unbelievable. The cover of the magazines in the grocery stores where we shop for bread and milk and butter will cause me to blush. I blush pretty easy. And at home, us boys would get into trouble. And Dad, and boy, I get in trouble, I would blush. And in school, the same way. There's a commotion in the back of the classroom or the back of the bus, I would get accused because I used to be ashamed of that. Do you know that man lives such a hardened, calloused, sinful way of life? They don't know how to blush. They will commit all kind of ungodly, the lesbians and the homosexuals today are open and proud and boasting. You don't see them blushing, but I blush. And I'm not even there. Anyway, verse 21. Notice it says they knew God. And we're talking about God gave them up in the day of Noah because of the wickedness, the immorality of the people. God wiped the whole populated world out except for Noah and his wife and the sons and so on. How about in the day of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? And the stink of the city came to God's nostrils. And remember the conversation between God and Abraham, and God's letting Abraham know that he's had enough of this. His belly is full of it, and he's going to wipe those two twin cities out. And Abraham says, now, wait a minute, Lord God, let's have a bargain here. If I can go down and find 50 righteous, you spare the city? Yeah, I will. 50, 40, 30, 20, they couldn't find 10. And so the angels, if you will, Lot was a bit hesitant, and you know what happened to his wife, but angels led Lot and the wife and the two daughters out, and God wiped them out. God gave them up, and only Lot, his wife, and she didn't get very far down the pike, and then the daughters with Lot. You know what happened to Lot and the daughters when, they got daddy drunk and clung in bed with him. And that's why we have so much trouble in the Western world yet today. That's part of it. And the time of the Tower of Babel was another consideration there. But look at verse 21 again. We'll back up and I'll get on it there. They knew God. The Bible is saying the people there that are being brought to our attention in this passage of Scripture, they knew God, but they refused to glorify Him as God, and they became vain in their imaginations. That is, all they could think of and all that they could imagine was emptiness. They profess themselves to be wise. Wisdom always outlaws God. Now, you may not agree with me, and you don't have to. Wisdom always outlaws God. God is not found in searching. God is not found in wisdom. God is not found in the laboratory on a slide under a microscope. God is found through faith. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. So these people profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, the great divine God who created man, and they made unto themselves images. They made unto themselves idols. They made gods of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and they worshiped these things, and they committed sacrifice unto these things. And because they did this, God gave them up to uncleanness and ungodliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice that God gave them up to dishonor their bodies between themselves. They yielded their bodies completely and entirely over to the lust of the flesh and to the lust of sex and lewd sex practices between human bodies. To know God and to know that God is love and to know that God gave Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. And knowing that, having awareness of that, having read that, or having heard that, yet refusing to believe on him and receive him as Savior, is to invite God to give you up, to give up your body, and to allow you to become as a brute beast so far as the practices of your body are concerned. You must remember that God created your body for the distinct purpose of housing the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. If the person is in the right relationship with God, the body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. If the person is not surrendered to God through a believing faith, then eventually the devil will take full control of the body. Realize with me this evening that one of the most dangerous sins being committed by man today is having a knowledge of God, yet refusing to surrender his or her all to God. Man knows what he should do, but selfishly he refuses to give to God the Father what rightfully belongs to God and what he knows he should surrender to God, namely his soul, his spirit, and his body. If you've been listening to the Word of God this evening, and if God has been speaking to your heart and your soul about your need of coming to the foot of the cross, if you will, in repentance and confession and receiving the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation is yours, as we would sing a hymn of invitation. Where's our song leader? You have a hymn for us. 303. 303.